Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting this new sermon series together. And it's great to see you here as we do that. Let me pray for us as we begin. Loving Father in heaven, we are so grateful that as we've sung in our prayer, you speak to us as we look at your word, and it is so rich and so varied. And so we thank you as we come to this book of Ecclesiastes that it remains timeless and true. But we're aware, Lord, that it's also tricky. And so we'd ask you to help us listen, that we would grow in our love for you. We'd learn more about you. We pray you renew our minds and hearts and attitudes as you speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, page 670, as I say, Ecclesiastes 1. And we're going to look at those verses together now. This past year, as James said at the start, has been unprecedented, hasn't it? From pandemics and protests and everything in between, it has been a harrowing year. Naive and strange to say otherwise, no matter how it's gone for us. And as we sit here on the 13th, before the announcements tomorrow on the 14th, I don't want to be a naysayer, but are summer plans going to be postponed again? It's tough. And we might well think, in that case, knowing that to be true after a year like that and what the headlines professor announced for tomorrow, what possible good can it do us, having dragged ourselves along on a Sunday morning, to be told within about 7 or 8 minutes, meaningless, meaningless, it's all utterly meaningless. But we will see over the next few weeks of this term that this book is a gem. Perhaps something of a rough-cut diamond, but it's so plainly, and you might have to trust me for now, but so positively wants to set out how we embrace real life. And then we learn together how to really live. And so as we come to these opening verses, 1 to 11, are kind of like the introduction to this writer's book, and spends the rest of the book unpacking it. And these first 11 verses, they've teed up for us the man, his motto, and his message, and the rest just explores it. So there we are, chapter 1, verse 1, we're told, right off the bat, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Perhaps that means it's King David's son Solomon who penned this book, but he never names himself, so we're not going to worry and get distracted. And we can't really date this book. The scholars try and they base their PhDs on it. But that means without a firm date, there is a delightful timelessness to this book. This speaks truth for all God's people, all time. And particularly in our current time, as we'll see. I say it's for all time, but there's a repeated little phrase in this book. Perhaps you know it. This is what's true under the sun. In other words, this is what's true now, until Jesus returns. This is life lived in the here and now, the present, the reality. But there's various details we don't know, as I say. More important than thinking, is it Solomon, is that little clue there, teacher. These are his words, words of the teacher. Very tricky little word to translate, and it has a sense also, it means teacher, but also of a scrapbooker, if we want to put it like that, in modern English. Someone who's explored life and everything in it, as we'll see he does throughout this book. And at the end, they've written up their findings in a scrapbook to say, here's what I found, come and see. And as they do that, in one pithy but quite pathetic bumper sticker, this man's motto is there, verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. We get the point. Verse 2 of 12 chapters, and this already sounds like it's going to be life according to Eeyore, not Tigger, doesn't it? Or perhaps Nietzsche, if you're more highbrow than I am. I'm more of an Eeyore man. But before we despair and think, you have got to be kidding me, we need to work on that word meaningless, as James very kindly introduced us earlier. The word in the Hebrew is hevel, and I'm told by those who know it is tricky to translate as well. And so in modern English, our faithful editors have done a good job and put meaningless. But there is something as that word over the years, as we hear that now in 21st century London, we hear that and think, well, our scrapbooker clearly wants us just to give up and go home. Meaningless. There's no point to anything. But we'll see as we go through, no, the teacher wants us to wake up, not give up, and pack up. As James said, it is a word that actually speaks more of frustration, of futility. Life is futile. Everything is futile, is the bumper sticker. One translation says, it's a bit like saying, everything is a wisp of vapor, a bubble from a machine. In other words, everything in life is slippery and short-lived. We can't grasp it. It slips through our fingers. We can't control it. It's beyond our grasp. In fact, if you just skim ahead in the chapter to verse 14, it's described there not as chasing those bubbles, as James showed us with the children, but as chasing after the wind. You ever try to catch the sea breeze or a mist? Futile to try. Slips through your fingers, and even if you're just watching it, it's often gone as soon as it arrives. It would be silly to pretend differently. That sense of let's pretend, that is the world, isn't it, of children. It is a delightful world. Perhaps we're nostalgic about it and look back fondly. That world where everything is sort of magical. I'm looking around to see the average age in here, but mindful the live stream was on as well. But tooth fairies and Father Christmas. There is something disappointing about coming of age, and my child, or most of the children, still feel some sense of disappointment when they realise I am the one with wings putting things under their pillow. But we can't play, can we, let's pretend with life, as fun as it is with those things with children. And our scrapbooker jolts us awake right at the start, and he labours his point, as we'll see, but he does that because he sees there is an often misguided view of living life as a believing Christian. And so this book is sometimes held up as, well, it must be, if it's this negative, this has been written so that we see this is what life is like without God. So wake up and get God. It'll be better. But friends, the scrapbooker wants us to wake up and see, no, this is what life feels like even with God. Unless we end up bitter and disappointed this side of heaven, the teacher wisely shows us that life, even for Christians, feels futile. And we mustn't pretend otherwise. Otherwise, when it gets particularly frustrated, we'll fear our faith has failed. And we'll give up. And so we're preaching this now on the back of a COVID year. And we've got to say, haven't we, who hasn't felt life's futility, especially this past year? Let alone whatever baggage you already carry in your life. I mean, let's be frank. Has your faith, if you're a believer here this morning, has your faith in Christ prevented you feeling the pain of George Floyd or Sarah Everard's murder? Has it spared you standing at the grave of a loved one? Has it spared you losing a job or knowing those who've lost their jobs? Businesses closing? Friends walking away? Has faith spared you failing exams, needing to resit? Failing relationships, needing to restart, or failing health? See, even for Christians, if we say otherwise, and that our faith fixes everything, it is to insist on playing let's pretend. And so our scrapbooker says, with all due respect, wake up. Don't give up. We'll get there. But wake up. And so his motto, his shocking motto, like the piercing alarm at the morning that's far too early, is life is futile. And then he gives us his message. His message starts with a question there in verse 3. What do people gain from all their labours of which they toil under the sun? It assumes the answer, nothing. And he'll spend 12 chapters making his point. But here he's saying we all grow and labor and toil at life as we get older, but ultimately gain nothing. And that word gain's important. What he's saying is, in other words, not that there aren't things to enjoy and explore and have, but he says ultimately at the end we never end up with a gain, a profit, a surplus that actually changes things in terms of the created order that everyone experiences. Any family or fortunes, if we're able to have those left behind after us, he says all those will die out and run out too eventually. For everyone. And he wants us to see that is the reality of life under the sun, in the here and now. And so as we'd use the word, it's not meaningless as we sense it. But he says it is short and it is slippery and there is no surplus. So wake up. But don't give up. We're going to see a 2-minute clip, which I think puts it in quite a helpful way.
Please welcome 2-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey.
Thank you. I am 2-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm 2-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey, going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being 3-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search. For what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. But these are important, these awards. I don't want you to think that just because if you blew up our solar system alone, you wouldn't be able to find us or any of human history with the naked eye. But from our perspective, this is huge. One more time, here are the nominees for Best Motion Picture Comedy.
The Big Short.
It encapsulates something that appears from the tension as he's saying something that is true with the grin, and everyone just laughing along. But there's some poignancy behind his words. 2-time awards, 3-time awards, whatever it is. If you blew up the solar system, he says, you couldn't even spot us with the naked eye in history. Well, there is a sobering sense of reality from Jim Carrey. There's a sobering sense of reality here. As we've heard the man, we've heard his motto, and the message that he sort of uses to answer the motto and tee up where he's going, he answers in 2 parts in verses 4 to 11. Again, he continues his theme pretty bleakly. He wants us to see, wake up, life is repetitive. And life is forgotten. Let me just read from verse 4. Let's read with me. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea. Yet the sea is never full. To the place where to the place the streams come from, there they return again. Life is repetitive. He takes his clues from nature. Verse 5, the sun rises and sets and hurries to do it all over again the next day. That word hurry conveying a sense of exhaustion as it goes back to where it starts from to do it again and again. Verse 6, the wind blows south and north, round and round it goes. Verse 7, the streams flow into the sea, but it never fills up. The water arrives and returns again and again. Now his point isn't, could someone please teach me the water cycle? I just can't comprehend how this is happening. No, his point is, just as nature never goes round and round, but sometimes gets to a point of saying, okay, we're done now. That's fine. The sun says, I've risen. My job is done. The wind says, I've blown. Enough. Or the sea says, I'm full. Thank you, streams. No, it never reaches its surplus. It's gain. It goes round and round. And he uses those examples to say, so do we. He uses three examples of nature and mirrors it with three of our senses. Did you notice in verse 8, he balances the books? All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Sun, wind, streams, saying, seeing, hearing. It all goes on and round and round. I mean, who here has ever thought, you know, I've got nothing more to say? People in the room might wish that was the case. Who might say that? I've nothing more to say or nothing more to see. Or nothing more to hear in life. Which, of course, positively is exciting. There's so much to see and learn and do. But his point here is, it's essentially repetitive. Nothing ever changes. And despite billions of people who've come and gone, we all go on and on, round and round. And so, verse 9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. See, the point is, you take something like a government. Governments come and go. And each one promises change. It'll be different this time. And yet, actually, in the scheme of things, it's just another government. Perhaps more boldly or drastically, revolutions come and declare war to bring peace. And everything will be fine. Until the next revolution, with the next war, promising the next peace. Wonderful things. Perhaps babies being born. So exciting for the family and few friends. But just compared to last year, that baby being one of 140 million others born. People die. So sad for the family and friends. But just one of last year, 58 million more. We see verses from the teacher, things like, is there anything of which someone can say, look, this is new, and we think, wow, he must have been such a caveman. We've got technology. He's saying, it's not really new, it's novel. It does what we've always done, just differently. We've got electric cars, we say. He says, yeah, we got from A to B as well. Legs, camels, horses. So whether it's transport, health, communication, it's all a variation on a theme, is his point. Even exploration, hearing someone's now won the jackpot and they've paid their price to go with Jeff Bezos to space, land on the moon or fly in space, next stop we'll have to go to Mars or beyond. His point is the cycle always goes round and round. No generation is satisfied enough to say, stop. We've cracked it. We're here. Life is repetitive. The big things, and as James said earlier, if it's just the day-to-day grind, don't we feel it? It goes round and round. We long for it to be peppered with little moments of things which change the cycle. But ultimately, he says, the truth is, nothing does. Life is repetitive, but secondly, he says, life is forgotten. Verse 11, how's this for a wake-up call? No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. No one remembers those born before, and even those yet to be born will soon be forgotten. I saw in the paper last week that an Argentinian news channel reported the death of William Shakespeare, announcing we must mourn the loss of one of the most important writers of the English language. Someone quickly told them that he died in 1616, and that they'd accidentally got confused with William Bill Shakespeare, 81 years old of Warwickshire, second man in Britain to have the Pfizer vaccine last year, who sadly died this year. The point is that every now and again there is someone who's sort of remembered. The bard had carried on, so Argentinian news got very excited, announced his death at 400 whatever years old. One or two former greats are remembered. Yet can you come up to me at the end and tell me the name of your great-great-grandparents? If you're a genealogist, maybe. Great-grandparents? The reality is, 100 years from this day, nobody, the chances are, will know you even lived. And so the scrapbooker's motto is life is futile. His message is life is slippery and short, it's repetitive, it's forgotten. And that's how he sets up where he's going to go. So as we tie these threads together, let me ask, it's sobering stuff. It's a wake-up call. It's what it's for. And so maybe you're sat here not yet as a Christian believer, or not sure. But you're willing to admit this is how life feels. Well, let me assure you, this book has buckets of hope for you. Please keep turning up or tuning in if you're there at home. Maybe you are a Christian believer. And you admit, at least quietly perhaps to yourself, this is how I feel. But I worry I'm not allowed to. Well, this book has buckets of liberating reality for you, for me. The writer wants us to make sense of life, and so to do that we need to accept that it's like a mist of vapor. And when we accept that is what life is like, and that we will die, then he knows we'll learn how to really live. As one writer puts it, it's the destination that makes sense of the journey. Know where we're going, and everything on the journey fits in. Someone else famously said, didn't they, that the only certainties in life are death and taxes. And despite our best efforts, we can't avoid the tax man, and we can't avoid the other either. Death is reality. Some here this morning will know it more painfully and more nearly than others, looking back on recent weeks, months. And when it comes to our death, if for us it's not COVID, it will be something else. Some other time. And yet later in Ecclesiastes, we'll read, there is a time to be born and a time to die. And God has set eternity in the human heart and will judge every deed one day. And so I must ask now, what we'll ask then, are you ready for that day? Maybe you need to hear how only trusting Jesus' death offers hope and meaning for yours. That is you, as James said at the start. Keep turning up, keep tuning in. And maybe you know already that you are ready to die as a believer. Your destination has been accepted, and your journey, well, you're working through that with Jesus to make sense of it. But again, the writer, our scrapbooker, he longs for you to see as we go through how your life has been given to live here and now, and you don't need to pretend. Keep turning up, keep tuning in, and see how liberating that is. And so as I finish, it might well be that our teacher's motto and message in just 11 verses leaves us feeling either low or liberated. Either way, and whoever we are, he longs for us to be very clear on what we should and shouldn't expect from life under the sun. And even for Christians, even when it feels, as he puts it, utterly meaningless, futile, we'll see it really utterly matters. Let me pray, and then we'll respond as Karen and James sing to us. Loving Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you that it is not always easy or convenient. It's so much more than just platitudes. Father, we pray that as we come out in many ways of lockdown, as in all sorts of areas, church life and home life and work life, things get going again, and it feels so tiring, and we're flat out from the year before of exhaustion. And maybe in our faith, feeling feeble and struggling, wondering what we're allowed to say and think if we're a believer. Lord, we pray, thanking you that you long to give us a wake-up call, that life under the sun feels like this. And so we pray that by your grace you keep us going in Christ, longing for the day when it doesn't feel like this, when we're with him perfectly.